This morning, take your Bible, please, and open with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews and the 11th chapter, Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. For several weeks, we considered together the value and the importance of the grace of humility. We learned that humility is the root of all other graces. Closely linked to that humility, in fact, we said last week, intrinsically intertwined, is the grace of faith. Last Sunday morning, we asked the question, what manner of faith have we? This morning, I want to consider the following question, what is faith? What's it mean to have faith in God? I've asked you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. I want you to follow along as I simply read verse 1. And then we want to answer the question this morning, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Bow with me, please, and let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time and our study of His Word. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You today that we can come and gather together around the Word of God. That Word of God which is able to reveal to us truth necessary for life. That Word of God which teaches us that which we need to be well-pleasing in Your sight. And Father, I ask and pray today that You would guide us and direct us in the truth of Thy Word as we seek to ask ourselves the question, what is faith? That we would truly walk and live by faith today. That faith which is pleasing unto You. Father, I ask and pray today that if there's one here who has never yet put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they've never been saved. Lord, I pray today that You would show them their need of salvation. I pray that You would reveal to them the wonderful blessing that Jesus Christ can give to them by simply putting their faith and trust in Him for their eternity. And Father, we ask and pray today that You would be pleased and honored and glorified in all that we do and say. We'll thank You and praise You now in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this morning, I want to simply consider together Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 as we seek to define and find what the Bible says is faith. We want to understand the true meaning of that wonderful truth and doctrine. The Bible calls on all of us who have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ to walk and to live by faith. In verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please our God. Therefore, it's imperative for all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ to understand what true faith is. As we seek to understand this definition, this description of faith presented in Hebrews 11, I think it's important that we understand and comprehend the setting of this verse. Anytime you come to study a verse of Scripture, anytime you come to any portion of Scripture, it's important to always remember the context. Because these verses that we find, this passage that we look at today, is found in the midst of a letter, and it's found in a context. And understanding that context and understanding that setting is helpful to us. In fact, there's a little clue in this verse that would point us to the context. The verse begins, now faith is. That word now helps us to look back and consider what has been said before. It points us back to all that has already been written. Now that the writer seeks to expound upon this theme of faith, we are to remember this word, this definition, in the context of what he has just shared. Primarily what he's just said in chapter 10. And if you look at chapter 10 in verse 38 and 39, we find these words. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What's the context of this passage of Scripture? What's the setting? It helps us to be able to see what the writer has as his purpose to this letter, this epistle that he wrote. The writer of Hebrews is writing and seeking to encourage a body of believers that had been suffering persecution. They had been dealing with difficulties and trials and testing. Some had lost their life. There was imprisonment. They were going through persecution simply because they claimed to have faith in Jesus Christ. Because of their suffering, though, there were those, although they had professed faith in Jesus Christ, were contemplating going back to the old ways, especially the old ways of Judaism. The writer throughout this letter seeks to prove to his readers that Jesus Christ and faith in Him is better than anything or anyone that the old system of religion could offer. Jesus Christ is better. The writer of Hebrews writes to prove that point. And in proving that thesis to his audience, the writer mixes or intermixes several different parenthetical warnings that help those who are struggling and helps those to keep going on for the Lord and not to turn back and reject true religion for an old system. And truly, one that was not what it should have been. Some might struggle with the thought that Judaism was no longer a true religion. But I think you need to be reminded that at this point in time in history and where the church was and Judaism was, that Judaism was really not the true religion that God had given in the early days. It was no longer obeying the words and the commands of Almighty God, but Judaism at this point was following the traditions of men. And in essence, it had become a false religion, although the truth was there, but because of the intermixing of the traditions of man, in essence, they really elevated the traditions of man over the words of God. And now the writer is seeking to show to them that even that old system, there is one who is better. It is Jesus Christ. To those who are struggling, he gives some warnings and some help. And I want you to see those with me briefly. In fact, turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. And look at verses 1 through 4. The writer says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and of gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." This first warning that the writer gives is that they should be careful not to drift from their moorings. He said to them that we should give an earnest heed that we would not allow it to slip. And that term there, to slip, is a nautical term. And it has the idea of a boat drifting from its moorings to be unhooked from its anchor. And now that which is around it is able to control and to send it anywhere it so desires. And the writer gives to these who are struggling because of persecution that they should not drift from that which is their anchor. Jesus Christ is the one to whom we can fasten our lives. He is the rock. He is the one that we can come and anchor our souls to. And the writer says, be careful not to drift because of the persecution, because of the struggles that you face. Be careful. Stay anchored to Jesus Christ. That's the first warning. Then you come to chapter 3 and verse 7, down through verse 19. He gives the warning of doubting God. In fact, he would say in verse 12 and 13, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Once we allow ourselves to drift away from that which is our anchor, the next problem that we will face is the problem of doubts. And so he challenges them to be careful not to doubt God, and therefore to exhort one another that we not allow that evil heart of unbelief to settle into our own souls. It's how easy it is for those of us who go through trials and difficulties and problems to begin to doubt the goodness of God, the promises that He has given. And the author gives that warning, don't doubt your God. Because when we doubt, it leads to yet another problem, and that is the denial of His promises. That's what chapter 4 is really all about. Verse 1 he says, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Look over to verse 11. "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." If we doubt, we then leads us to the denying of God and His promises. And the author encourages us not to doubt and deny the promises, specifically the promise of God's rest. God promises to care for those who are His. When you come to chapter 5, in verse 11 and following, there's the next warning. And that's a warning of becoming dull in spiritual things. Verse 11 says, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them which are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." If you and I begin to drift from that anchor, the anchor of our God, and we begin to doubt Him and we begin to deny the promises that He has given, it's going to lead to a problem of dullness spiritually. We're going to be in need of someone still to be our teacher when we ourselves ought to be teaching. We're only going to be able to handle the milk of the Word of God, not able to digest the meat of the Word. We'll still be as babes, spiritually immature. And what the writer is really giving the challenge is this: it's time for you to grow up spiritually. It's time for you to grow up in the Lord. Jesus Christ is better than everything that your old religion could offer. He is better than anyone else. You look to your traditions, yet you still need to be taught the simple things of truth of God's Word. You ought to be able to handle meat. It's time for you to grow up spiritually. The next warning that we find is found in chapter 10. And there in chapter 10, he begins to deal with the problem of deliberate sin. He gives to them a challenge that they would become delinquents, that they would sin willfully. Verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." He is warning them against this deliberate choice to turn from God and choose to sin. The escape for such a temptation is the challenge that he gives in verse 38. "Now the just shall live by faith." So the question for you and I is, what then is faith? Because folks, any one of those challenges given to us in the book of Hebrews, we can easily face. Any one of them, those temptations, it's easy for us to drift. It's easy for us to look around and say that, well, certain things just aren't really as important as they used to be. And we begin to drift from our time and spending with the Lord. Well, I'm there Sunday morning, so Sunday night's really not all that important. I don't need that time with God, and I don't need that time with other believers. And we begin to slowly drift away from the anchor. It's easy for us in times of difficulty, in times of trial, to begin to doubt. Does God really care about me? Are His promises really true? I know what the Bible says, but I'll be honest, my feelings right now just don't seem to match up with what the Bible says, and I think I'm going to trust my feelings. It's easy for us to doubt and begin to deny and to struggle. When those things happen, it's easy for us to become dull because of the trials and the problems that we face. It's hard for us to continue to grow in the Lord. What happens is those things will lead to a time when we'll just deliberately choose no longer to walk with God, no longer to do that which is right. We find ways to justify our own sinfulness. So the writer comes to us and says, "Now the just shall live by faith. For if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God." So the question is, what is faith? All who will be faithful and pleasing to God must live each day and walk every moment by faith. I was reading this week in study and preparation, one of my commentaries, John MacArthur, in his commentaries on Hebrews, said rightly, "Faith is the way to life, and faith is the way to live." It's by faith that we come to life in Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith, and faith is the way that you and I ought to live. We are to walk and live by faith. That's the setting. Understand now with me the sense of our faith. Come now back to verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." This verse describes for us faith by using two similar phrases, and the second strengthens the first. Let's begin by looking at the very first phrase together and understanding what faith truly is. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What is faith? Number one, I want you to understand that faith is confidence in the promises of God. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. This phrase, "the substance of things hoped for," can best be understood as taking God at His word, having full assurance in what He says He will do. The key to understanding the truth that's found in defining this faith is really wrapped up in that word, substance. That word substance is the Greek word hypostasis, which is a compound word. The word hypo means under, and the word stasis means to stand. Therefore, it means to stand under. It means to be a foundation on which one can build his hope. Faith is the foundation. It's the substance of things hoped for. It is a confidence in the promises of God. All of us have things with which we hope in. And faith gives substance to our hope. It is the substance of things hope for. It's the foundation. It's a confidence. It's an assurance. That word, hypostasis, is used two other times in the book of Hebrews. And as we look at those two other times that it's used, it helps us to understand this word a little better. In fact, if you turn back to Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 3. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find these words, "who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." The word hypostasis is that phrase, the express image. Jesus Christ is the express image of the Father. That word there simply means that He is the real essence. When you see Jesus Christ, when you understand who He is, He gives to you the exact replication, the real essence of who the Father is. The Lord Jesus said, "Those who have seen Me have seen the Father." He is the real essence. He gives substance to that which we cannot see. He, the living Word, allows us to see the Father, who is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He is that real essence. If you look at chapter 3, you find verse 14. That word is translated by the word confidence. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. In Hebrews chapter 11, 1, that word, substance, we are told, is what faith is all about. Faith is the substance for those things which are hoped for. I want you to think about for a moment the Old Testament saints. Much of their life, if not all of it, was lived with hope, was it not? It always had the future in mind. God had promised to them the coming of a Messiah. They were anticipating His coming. God promised to them, and they looked forward to that day under Moses, that they would enter into the promised land. They had been delivered from Pharaoh. They were on the way to the promised land. They were looking forward. They were hoping for that day. Even after they had made it into the land and had fallen away and God had taken them away in captivity, there was the promise that one day that captivity would be removed. They would enter again into the land and they would be the people of God. There was a forward looking. There was always a hope. The basis of that hope was always the promise of the Word of God. And those who were faithful and those who had faith took God at His word. It gave substance to those things that they hoped in. Faith was able to look at the future as if it were already present. I want you to turn back, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. We read it this morning because I want to see the example of Abraham. In Abraham, we find this phrase really illustrated well for us. God came to Abraham and promised that He would make of him a great nation. God promised that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. In order for that to happen, there was a need for Abraham and Sarah, was there not? For a son. In order for him to be the father of many nations, they would have to have children. There would have to be heirs. Or that promise would end with them. It would die right there. There was a problem. Physically speaking, Abraham and Sarah were beyond able to give birth to their own children. Sarah had been barren. But we find these words in Romans chapter 4. It says, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. Basically, from a human standpoint, there was no reason to hope. Him almost being 100 years old and Sarah being 90, what's the reality of such a promise? So humanly speaking, they believed against hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. The reason they believed is because God said, so shall thy seed be. There was a promise. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. There was a confidence in the promise of God. Something that they hoped for, Abraham said that he believed. He had a confidence that what God said, he would do. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Beloved, God wants you and I to live each day with a faith that takes him at his word. You know, in the word of God, the Bible says that he has given to us many great and exceeding precious promises. You can trust the Lord. We should be able to take him at his word. There are things that we hope for. Faith believes, it gives substance to. Even though it might yet still be future, we live as if it were present. Faith takes confidence in the promises of God. You know, John chapter 14 gives us this promise that one day Jesus Christ is going to come again, and where he is, so shall we be. Do you believe that promise? Do you live each day in light of that promise? John chapter 14 to me is one of those passages of scripture that for the believer, in the midst of the grief and suffering of a loss of a loved one, makes things easy to bear. For I have the promise of his coming. He has gone to prepare a place for me. And if he goes to prepare a place for me, he is coming again. That where he is, I will also be. That's faith, to live in light of that promise. 1 John chapter 2, really verse 28 down to chapter 3 and verse 2 reminds us of this fact, that there is a day that we soon will see him face to face. And when we see him, we will be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Aren't you looking forward to the day when you see the face of your Savior Jesus Christ? You know, the reality is you and I ought to live as if that day had already come. Folks, we have seen our God in so many ways. He speaks to us. He ministers to us. He teaches us. We ought to live in the present reality that we will be like him. And we should allow him to conform us into his very image. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's a confidence of the promises of God. But also notice with me, it's the evidence of things not seen. The idea of that phrase is simply this. It's a conviction concerning God's proclamations. It's a confidence in the promises of God, and it's a conviction concerning his proclamations. Faith still goes beyond that confidence, and it really develops conviction. It's the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence is a word that simply means to put to the test. In faith, we have put things to the test, even though they are unseen. Count them as true, and we stand on those convictions. Thayer, in his explanation of this word, states this: that by which invisible things are proved, and we are convinced of their reality. That's the concept of that word. The evidence of things not seen. By faith, we take God at his word. And even for things not seen, we have proven them to be true. We count them as a reality. And we build our lives upon that conviction. Faith. Faith doesn't deal with probabilities. Folks, faith lives in reality. You know, sometimes you go out and you're witness to someone and you're asking them a question such as this. If you died today, do you know that you would go and be in the presence of God? If you died today, do you have confidence that you would be allowed to enter into God's heaven? You know what the vast majority of people will say? I hope so. Folks, I don't have to hope so. I know so. Because of the Word of God, which says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Although I am not worthy because I am a sinner deserving of death, there is a gift of God. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And by putting my faith in Him, although I have not seen, I have a conviction that says, I believe the promise of God. And I have settled my eternity on that reality that if I call, He will save. Faith. I want you to consider this morning with me for just a few moments Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because I think they illustrate this concept. You'll remember there in Daniel chapter 3 that these three men refused to obey the words of Nebuchadnezzar and bow at his image. Because they refused to bow, they were summoned before the king, who said to them this, if you don't bow, over there is a burning fiery furnace, and you're going to be thrown in and die. So I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to play the music again. And in my presence, you are going to bow. I've always loved their response. Basically, what they said is, King, we're not quick. We don't need to bother and wait to give an answer. We're going to be real quick in our response. You can play the music all you want, but we're not bowing. Why? Because we believe in Almighty God. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. They had never seen God. They could see the king. They could see the furnace. They understood what was coming. But they had put God to the test through faith. And though having not seen Him, they believed in Him and understood that only He was worthy of that kind of honor and worship. By faith, they developed the conviction, I will worship no other God but Almighty God. And I don't care if this king throws me into the fiery furnace, I will not bow. That was faith. By the way, what a wonderful blessing that God rewarded their faith, is it not? And He rewarded it with what? I believe His very presence. Did we not throw three? Why do I see four? What a blessing. But faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's natural for you and I in our flesh to only trust that which we can see, what we can hear, what we can taste, what we can feel. We put our faith so often in, or our trust in our senses. Have you ever had your senses lie to you? They do. What'd you say, honey? I didn't call you. Oh, I thought I heard something. Sometimes you look at something, you smell something, and you know how it's going to taste until you put it in your mouth. Whoa! Wasn't expecting that. The senses lie to you. You know what faith gives you? Something more reliable. For faith brings you to God who will never lie. Even for those things unseen. You know, there are many things that you and I cannot see nor sense in our present and things in our past. Consider what verse 3 says of chapter 11. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Were any of us there on the day of creation? Were you there when God made the heaven and the earth and brought all things by the word of His power? No. But by faith, I believe that that is true. Why do I believe that by faith? Well, the things which I see points to those things which are unseen. The heavens do declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. But by faith, I understand things that I wasn't present for that I cannot see. I can believe by faith in that which is invisible and unseen. Now, as a Christian, I can believe and by faith that God protects His children, that He gives His angels charge over us, that He cares for His own. You know, the reality is sometimes I don't see that. The reality is sometimes I don't even see that in the midst of what goes on. I can remember when I'm planning to go somewhere, I like to get to where I'm going and I hate delay. I can remember several times as we'd be going on a trip and we hit a delay. Those kind of things kind of frustrate me. You know what the worst thing that someone can say to me in a time like that is? Sometimes they offer to you that wonderful spiritual perspective and it really just agitates you. You know, probably what God is doing is protecting us from an accident. Oh, stop it. I just want to get to where I want to go, right? We don't always see what God is doing. We don't always understand what is taking place in the midst of the trial and test of life. And we don't see how God's hand at work. But by faith, we are to walk and live, trusting in Him. And sometimes on the other side, we look back and we can begin to see the hand of God at work. But what you and I need to do is every day live by that faith. A confidence in the promises of God. And living on convictions based on His proclamations. What God says He will do. And that is good enough for me to build my life upon. Faith, true faith, allows us to be free from all the flimsy enclosures of life that only fear allows to entrap us. It's said that the African impala can jump to a height over 10 feet and can cover a span of over 30 feet. Did you know that that animal can be kept in any zoo with just a 3-foot wall? Want to know why? Because that animal, as magnificent as it is, will not jump over anything when it cannot see the other side. Because it can't see where it's going to land, it will not jump. Able to jump over 10 feet, a 3-foot wall, can keep it enclosed. No, faith is that which sets us free. Fear is what entraps us. Faith takes God at His word. It lives in the confidence that what He said He will do. And from His word, faith is willing to develop convictions and act accordingly. It's that faith that is pleasing to our God. The people of the day in this letter's writings were struggling with the thought, is it really worth following God? The trials are great, the struggles are tough, some are even dying. Is it really worth it? Maybe we should just go back to the old way of life. What they needed and what you and I need today is that simple faith. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. A confidence which leads to convictions, all centered on our God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Let's pray.